Welcome to Faith and Family, a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. And now from Greenville, South Carolina, here's your host, Steve Wood.
Hello, this is Steve Wood, and welcome to Faith and Family. Thanks for joining us. This episode is going to be another episode by that curious phrase twice mentioned in the New Testament called taught by God. And last episode, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on how God uses the Holy Spirit to teach something that in many cases may seem absolutely impossible to do. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, we saw how being God-taught, and that was one word used by Paul, it is almost like we can't find any other usage of it than what Paul did in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 in all Greek literature. And it was one word, God-taught, and taught by God. And they were taught that resulted in such a way that brand new Christians in a pagan city in Thessalonica, which is now northern Greece, turned from their idols to the living God. And it seemed impossible. So my call today is to parents to begin catechizing your own children, because I'm going to be suggesting a different method than it's commonly used to catechize children. And I don't expect this episode to change the big ocean-going vessel called the Catholic Church and the way they've done things for many years. But what I am calling parents to do, and you can start this tonight, you don't have to wait for 10 years to somebody to begin implementing this, but this is the most ancient way to catechize that both St. Paul and Jesus recommended. So hang with me. And also, catechists and youth leaders, you can transform your teaching and transform your students by following this. Now, in Thessalonica, we saw that Paul said that the Holy Spirit was causing these former pagans to be God-taught to start living in a whole brand new way, even though they were surrounded by pagans. And this is kind of our environment today. And this idea of being taught by God in somewhat a direct way comes from a messianic promise in the Old Testament from Isaiah chapter 54. And this promise, most people of the Jewish persuasion back when Jesus was coming were under the impression that this is what life would be like in the future age. Or many Christians today believe that this great messianic promise in Isaiah 54 is for whenever you view the future heaven or heaven on earth and a new earth. But let me read to you that promise. Isaiah 54:13, all your sons shall be taught by God, and great shall be the prosperity of your sons. Now, the miracle is that the future has already arrived. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Thessalonians. This was happening in northern Greece to a bunch of former pagans. They were taught by God through the agency of the Holy Spirit to have this transformation, this real sticking power of moral teaching so that they were leading upright lives in the midst of paganism. So there is a way that the things of God, the teachings of Christianity, Christian morality, and Christian truths that aren't abstract or impersonal or theoretical, when we're talking about being God-taught, we're talking about the Holy Spirit allowing believers to literally hear the voice of God through Scripture directly, immediately, and deeply. When I say hear, I'm not necessarily saying you're hearing voices from the ceiling, but you can actually comprehend with your mind, with your heart, something God speaking to you. And one of the ways, besides reading the Bible, I'm a big advocate of listening to the Bible. I enjoy doing both, but my only caution, and it's a very strong caution, do not get an audio Bible that's jazzed up with music and crowd noises in the background and marketplace noises and all that. That will come between the person listening and God. You don't need the extra stuff. The extra stuff will come between the Holy Spirit and the listener. It's the idea you're listening to the scriptures and you want to make room for the Holy Spirit. And that room isn't to be filled with jazzed up extraneous noises other than the Word of God itself. Okay? You got that. So in any case, there's a second supreme challenge facing parents, parishes, and today's world, and that here we are in a church, which the very summit of our beliefs and truths revolve around the Blessed Eucharist. And yet millions of Catholics, not just youth in this case, it's Catholics of all ages, seem to have a minimal appreciation for the Eucharist, so much so that they only sporadically come to Mass. And then others, we know from surveys, are coming to Mass on a regular basis, but they don't believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. So, what's the solution? And this isn't it might work stuff, but the solution has to be something that addresses the challenge in a way that Jesus and St. Paul did, okay? And that's how it was followed for centuries, but we've gotten into new processes in the last several centuries. But let's look at the problem this way. If it's a problem we think we can handle, then let's have some programs, let's have some lectures, let's have some books, and all of that or combinations of those things should be an adequate solution, okay? On the other hand, if the problem is a seemingly impossible task, then I propose that the solution has to be taught by God or God taught. In other words, if it's something we're teaching that really exceeds the ability of our minds to contain these thoughts, how are we going to actually embrace them in such a way that transforms our Christian lives? So, as I mentioned last episode, that future prophetic blessing from Isaiah 54 of being God-taught appears in only two places, explicitly, that is, in the New Testament. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4 and John chapter 6, which is a chapter that happened to bring me to the doors of the Catholic Church. In John 6, we start out with Jesus and his miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And that, of course, that feeding of this huge crowd that was desperately needing food was a preview of the Messianic banquet. And again, the Messianic banquet was going to be at the very end of time. And there is going to be a Messianic banquet at the very end of time. You read the closing chapters of Revelation, it talks about it. But also, the Messianic banquet has come forward. That's what the Blessed Eucharist is. So in any case, Jesus feeds the 5,000, preview of the Messianic banquet. And then before his disciples recover from the shock of the feeding of the 5,000, they find Jesus walking on the water, passing them in the middle of the night. Of course, that terrifies them. And then the next day, John 6:35, Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Jesus answered them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last days. It is written in the prophets," this is John 6:45, "it is written in the prophets," and this is a reference, not mentioned, to Isaiah 54:13. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God." everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So the task of teaching the Eucharist isn't getting the right program or the right lecture or the right book or the right angle or something like that. The key is to be taught by God. And kind of in parallel with that, and as verse 45 of John 6, that's the person who has heard and learned from God the Father and then comes to Jesus in context in the Blessed Eucharist. So how do you hear and learn from God the Father? Well, listen rather carefully to one of my favorite sections of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's very brief, section 104. In the sacred books, that's the Bible, the Father who is in heaven comes lovingly to meet his children and talks with them. This is not some mystical by-and-by out there, flipped out, you know, wacko religious instruction. Here is the Catechism of the Catholic Church in a very objective fashion saying the Father in heaven comes lovingly to his children and talks with them. Well, how is that? Well, you hear and learn from the Father by opening the Scriptures or hearing the Scriptures without a whole lot of pizzazz in the middle, and maybe before, during, or after, or all three, asking for the Holy Spirit to open your mind and your heart to receive these words. And you say, well, what's the program? No, I just gave you the program. That was it. John 6 is a great, great, great program. But you have to hear and learn from the Father. And sometimes even our programs or our lectures can kind of come between God, who wants to personally come to us and impress this upon us in a very direct and immediate way. So Jesus goes on in John chapter 6. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's not trying to explain it. He's declaring it. And, you know, the Gospel of John also speaks about the good shepherd and the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. And again, this isn't a mystical experience detached from any objective truth. No, the objective truth is the Scriptures guided by the Spirit. So the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a good question. Jesus simply said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, it's common in many areas in the Catholic Church in an attempt to answer the question that the Jews, kind of hearing Jesus initially say this, is, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Many in the Catholic Church will try to use medieval scholastic philosophy and terminology to teach the average guy or gal in the pew about what the Eucharist is. Now, this has been going on for quite a while. I'll just say I believe it's a futile effort, and a lot of polls simply show that the person in the pew is not getting it, okay? If they're not showing up for Mass, and not because of a have to, they don't want to, then they're not getting it. Because if you get this, you will be there. You don't have to have attendance sheets or anything like that. You will want to be there. So the philosophical method might be great if you're studying in graduate school or seminary or taking a philosophy degree or whatever else. But for millions And hear this rather carefully. It can come between the believing Christian and the Eucharist itself. It can actually be a hindrance. Now, St. John Paul II told us, after looking at the Eastern Church and teaching about it, said the church needs to breathe with two lungs. And maybe every now and then it pays to take a look at what the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, believes about how you are supposed to teach about the Eucharist. And you might be surprised, because both the Orthodox Church and Roman Catholic Church believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, that you're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Okay, it's the same end, but how you get there, there's two different ways. Again, the Catholic way for a lot of places is using medieval scholastic philosophy and terminology. You might be surprised to know that the Orthodox Church is severely critical of the Roman Catholic Church in its attempts to define and explain the Eucharist using philosophy. In the East, and remember, Christianity came to us from the East. John 6 came to us from the East, from a Jew, from the ancient Near East. And in line with this, the Orthodox firmly believe that what we call knowledge, it comes from God and a personal experience with God, that it's impossible to have theoretical explanations of God because God is beyond our intellectual capacities. He exceeds every category of what we might imagine. But we come to know what Jesus was teaching. We come to know God by contact with him, by a personal experience with him. So again, John 6:45, it is written in the prophets. Remember, that's Isaiah 54:13, and they shall all be taught by God. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, how would this work? Well, I'll tell you, I know a guy named Steve Wood, the guy who's talking to you right now, that I came to a belief in the real presence through the Orthodox way. I didn't even know about the medieval scholastic philosophical terminology, the way to explain the Eucharist. They kept driving me to John 6. I kept reading John 6 and meditating on John 6. And I came to believe in the real presence of the Eucharist. Now, I also came to believe that it was vitally necessary to have a pope, so I became Roman Catholic instead of Orthodox. But my belief in the real presence started with simply John 6. John 6, and going over this and giving room to the Holy Spirit to challenge your thinking and drive it home. I mean, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus didn't even, in a way, try to explain it. He declared it. And he said, if you hear this and believe, you'll be drawn to God, and God comes and helps people do this. But I have a new improved variety that I'd like to share with you besides John 6. And if you're catechizing your children, you want to get this yourself, you want to be God taught, okay? If you're a catechist or a youth worker trying to do this, or a class of people interested in becoming Catholics, here's a process to be taught by God regarding the Blessed Eucharist. And it's this. It's a fairly simple process. You connect John 6, which talks about the Eucharist, with the same Gospel of John, verses 13 through 17. Now, why in the world would you do that? In a way, it's almost like if you had an old Bible. I don't want you to cut up Bibles, but if you could go from John 6 right to John 13. And the reason I would recommend this is because in John 13 through 17, this is the teaching while Jesus was in the upper room instituting the Blessed Eucharist for the very first time. And we read in John 13:23 that the head of the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was code for St. John, who wrote this gospel, St. John's head was resting on the heart of the Son of God as he was teaching about the Blessed Eucharist. Personally, I don't think there's anything more of a summit of Christian belief than you can connect John 6 with these chapters, John 13 through 17, because John's head on the heart of Jesus was symbolic in the sense what he was closest to what was going on. He didn't fully get it until the Holy Spirit came after Christ's resurrection and led into further truth. But this is the greatest stuff. And John 13 through 17, there's a number of verses that show what is going on in the Blessed Eucharist. And let me tell you something. It so far exceeds of anything the philosophers ever remotely dreamed of. And this is what's going on in the Eucharist. And this is why I'm an advocate for this being taught by God about the Eucharist. Okay, now, what will we experience if we make it to heaven, and find eternal life? What will that be like? Well, the second last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, tells us. It says that the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them. Okay? In other words, there's this indwelling between God and his people. That's when it's all wrapped up. When humans reach their just penultimate destiny, it's this indwelling. But here's part of the mystery of Christianity. What is yet future can come to us in the present. The indwelling that Revelation 21 talks about, written by John, by the way, Revelation 21, begins now. That's what happens in the Eucharist. So John chapter 14 and verse 20 says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." I mean, you could go sit under a tree for 20 years and think about John 14, 20. Okay, I can get to a degree that Christ, I am in my Father, but he says, you're in me and I am in you. Jesus is in us. And he's not talking about hows and whys and complicated formulas and terminology. He's just stating it in the simplest possible language. Yeah, it depends on the Holy Spirit to bring this home to us, but this is where it is. He goes on a little bit. In verse 22, it says, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And that word home is dwelling place. It's the same root word that you find in Revelation 21. What heaven begins before we go to heaven. Heaven begins before we experience eternal life. Heaven begins in the Blessed Eucharist. That's what Jesus was trying to teach as he was instituting the very first Eucharistic celebration. And then 14:26, these are the two biggies I'm coming up to here. 14:26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You meditate and maybe even memorize some of these key verses in John 6 and John 13 through 17, and you ponder them, you meditate them, and you ask for the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things. And what will happen is just what St. Paul did in teaching sexual morality in Thessalonica. Pagans turn to serve the living God. And then we come to John 17:25. And this is over the top. Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these know that thou hast sent me. And I have made known to them thy name, and I will make it known, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Do you hear this? The love that God the Father had in a living, vital, direct, personal way with Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, that same love will be in them. Now, this isn't going to come from fancy theology and formulas and programs and all. This comes from God's Word, putting these two sections of John together, 6 and 13 through 17, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, this comes to your remembrance, and when you get this, you will not be skipping Mass. And in fact, and I don't say this in jest or lightheartedly, but there are some Protestants listening to this broadcast, and you might say, well, why would I want to become a Catholic? Aren't there a lot of problems going on in the Catholic Church at this point? And yeah, there's a lot of them going on, but why would you want to become a Catholic? Because of John 17, 26, that the love which the Father had in Jesus could be in us. And that's what happens in the Blessed Eucharist, and it's beyond words. You need to be taught by God. I'm Steve Wood, your host, and you've been listening to episode 476 of Faith and Family.
Faith and Family is a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. Visit us online at dads.org.